I'm not a scholar. I'm an academic, but I'm not a scholar. And I'm going to share this with you going into the message this morning. I was about ready to drop out of seminary. I said, I can't do this, Lord. I'm not cut out for this. I'll go back to making money and I'll give you the money. Because the Lord did bless me. I could make money. I was making money. And I said, I'll make money and I'll give the money to you. But I can't do this. And I'll never forget, my father-in-law had a service station on the west side of town. And I was in seminary, and I'd go on the afternoons, and I'd relieve him so he could go home and get some rest, because he put in long hours. And I could almost take you within 100 feet of where I was on the Buckman Bridge. I was seriously contemplating dropping out of seminary. I said, I can't do this. I can't do this. And there was two scriptures floating through my spirit. One of them was 1 Corinthians, and chapter 9, verse 16. I couldn't have told you at that time what the scripture was. I just knew it said something about, for woe is me if I don't preach. And I kept running that through my mind. Woe is me if I don't preach. Woe is me if I don't preach. And the other one had to do with the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He said, they wanted me to preach the gospel to the poor and go on and on. So I was processing that, driving across the Buckman Bridge. Went over and closed the service station that night for my father-in-law, took him the money. And I went back home. And I got my Bible. Those two verses were just burning in my spirit. And I couldn't find them. I could not find them in the Bible. With a strong concordance, I couldn't find them. So I got frustrated with myself, closed the Bible, went to bed. Next morning in seminary, Dr. Harold J. Akinye, Park Tree Church up in Boston, was delivering his last lecture. I've mentioned this to you before, I think. Students were going up asking for a signature, but I was going down to get a Coca-Cola, and I couldn't get the Coke. Lord said, go back and get his signature, get his autograph. Folks, I made three trips up and down the stairs. The soda machine was on the second floor. He was on the third floor. But every time I went up, there were people around him, and I didn't want to bother, so I thought it's just me, it's not the Lord. So I went back down and trying to get my Coke, and I couldn't get it. So I finally go back up, and the crowd had dispersed. I waited, and I said, Dr. Akinye, I'm a first semester student. I wonder if you'd sign my Bible. He took my Bible, and he looked at me, he smiled, and he wrote a scripture. And he stopped and looked at me, and he smiled again, and wrote another scripture. I couldn't wait to get back to my desk to find out what he put in my Bible. One of the verses he put in there was 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me, yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. I thought, well, Lord, you got my attention. Necessity is laid upon me. Woe is upon me if I do not preach the gospel. The other one was over in Luke chapter 4. Go over there for just a moment. I'll show you what I mean. The other one he put in my Bible that was on my mind the day before, and I couldn't find it. Luke chapter 4 and verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. The Lord kind of nailed it down for me. So I put those two scriptures in my Bible to remind me constantly of the call of God on my life.
Amen.
This morning, we're going to talk about suffering inconvenience. Nobody likes to be inconvenienced.
No.
In your Bible, Open to Luke chapter 10. We're going to begin with verse 25 in a few moments. Luke chapter 10, verse 25 through 37. Let me make some opening comments. We don't like inconvenience.
No.
Of any kind, for any reason, at any time. We don't like to be inconvenienced.
No.
And sometimes when we are, we get short. We're impatient. We just don't like inconvenience. Well, Jesus was constantly encountering inconvenience. Everywhere he went, he was encountering inconvenience. And at some point, at time in his journey from Jerusalem to Jericho, and no biblical scholars can nail it down where this occurred, we just know he was between Jerusalem and Jericho, and he was in a meeting somewhere, we don't know where, but he got into a teaching session. And after he finished that session, he had an encounter with an attorney who had a question, an attorney who was trying to justify himself because he didn't want to receive what Jesus was teaching. So he was trying to pinpoint Jesus. So in Luke chapter 10 and verse 25, we get the question from the attorney. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, questioning Jesus, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" It's a good question. That's a good question for everybody.
Amen.
What must I do to inherit eternal life? And so Jesus responds to him, "What is written in the law?" What's written in the law? You understand the law. You teach the law. You've read the law. What does the law say? Jesus turned it right back to him. What is written in the law? What's your understanding of it? What is your reading of the law? Well, the attorney knew the scriptures. He knew the scriptures. And so he replies in Luke chapter 10, verse 27. So he answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." Now, this man has asked Jesus, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus is responding to him. What does the word say? What does the word say? So the attorney knew the word. He's quoting the word from Deuteronomy. So he answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God." Now, what applies to that attorney applies to me.
Amen.
What applies to that attorney applies to you. This applies to each of us.
Yes, sir.
"You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul." What is the soul? The heart, the seat of the emotions. With all your mental power, with all your reasoning, with all your intellect, with all your emotional power, that is how you're to love the Lord. That is how you're to love the Lord. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul." Every part of your being, emotionally, spiritually, you're to love the Lord. How many of us qualify? "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with everything in you, and with all your mind." Your thought life, processing the thoughts, filling the mind with the things of God, filling the mind with Christ Jesus, the Word of God. And then he adds, "and your neighbors yourself." Now, this is the way you love the Lord God, and you're to love your neighbor just as much as you love yourself. Self-love is a big thing. Self-love is a big thing, and Jesus is saying, love your neighbor as you love yourself. Well, the attorney is trying to wiggle. He has a further question. He wanted to justify himself, the Word of God says, in Luke chapter 10, verse 29. Let me go back up for just a moment to 28. Jesus said to him, "You have answered rightly." The attorney knew the answer. He knew the Scriptures. He knew what the Scripture said. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbors yourself." And so Jesus said to him, "You've answered rightly. You're correct. You're right in what you've said. Do this and you shall live." Where are you in the mix? Where am I in the mix? See, I look at something like this and I say, "All right, Martin, look inside. Are you there? Are you there? Do you love your neighbor as yourself?" But then, of course, who's my neighbor? That's what this guy did. He was trying to find some wiggle room. Okay, you tell me I'm to love my neighbor as myself. Well, let's identify my neighbor so I can be more focused on this thing. And he said to him, "You've answered rightly. Do this and you will live." So the attorney wants to justify himself. So he said to Jesus, "Well, just exactly who's my neighbor? How do you classify my neighbor? If I were to ask you who's your neighbor, biblically, what would you say?" Think about it for a moment. Because you're to love your neighbor as yourself. We have a lot of self-love. Until the Lord burns some of that self-love out, we have a lot of self-love.
Amen.
Me, I, mine. Whole universe around me. So he said, "Well, who's my neighbor?" Trying to justify himself. I'm not really sure I understand your answer there, Jesus. Could you be a little bit more clear? Could you clarify your answer? Say, "Who is my neighbor? Of all the people around me," let me ask you this, "who's your neighbor?" If Jesus said to him, "Love your neighbors yourself." And if he says that to me, "Love your neighbors yourself," I've got to ask myself, "Well, who's my neighbor?" Each of us have to identify the neighbor in order to love the neighbor as ourselves. Am I right?
Yes.
Is a neighbor the person who lives next door? Is that what Jesus is saying? Or is a neighbor someone who lives in the same neighborhood? What's he talking about? So then Jesus goes into the parable of the Good Samaritan. He's making his point. He's answering the question. And he's making the point in Luke chapter 10 and verse 30. Then Jesus answered and said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead." This guy's going from point A to point B, and a bunch of thieves hanging out in the area, and they saw he was alone, had no defense, so they attacked him. And according to the word, they left him half dead. They beat him within, and what did they beat him with? Sticks? Stones? Whips? We're not told. But they stripped him, naked. Then they beat him naked. In his nakedness, they set upon him with whatever they were using to wound him and beat him, and they beat him to the point they figure he's dead. Word of God says he was half dead. And they departed, leaving him half dead. Now, here comes a certain priest, verse 31. "Now, by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by the other side." Now, this is a priest in the temple, in the service of God. He's leading other people in the ministry of the word, ministering to them. And so he comes by, and he takes a look at this guy, and he passes by on the other side of the road. He doesn't stop. He didn't check to see if he's alive. Is he alive? Is he half dead? Doesn't check. He just takes one look and says, I'm not getting involved. No, this is beyond me. How many times a day do we pass people that perhaps we should be sensitive to the Holy Spirit? Now, don't misunderstand me. You have to have ears to hear this morning. Not everybody is your neighbor. But there are going to be those times in your life when the Spirit of God will quicken you to speak, to act, to do. The question is, are you sensitive enough to the Holy Spirit to know when the Holy Spirit is speaking to you? Do you have ears to hear? About 7 times, Jesus used that phrase. He who has ears to hear, let him hear, because not everybody has ears to hear. Amen. Not everybody has that kind of sensitivity. Not everybody is that sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And so, when you ask yourself, do I have ears? For example, if I'm in a situation, if I'm in a place, if I'm in a shop, am I sensitive enough to the Holy Spirit that He can speak to me, saying, I want you to speak to Him, will I respond? I want you to initiate some conversation. My wife, it's unbelievable the people who are attracted to her and drawn to her just to share with her, share their heart, just talk with her. It doesn't happen to me. People don't rush up to me and start talking to me, but Sharon, I mean, total strangers. Just the other day, she went into, I like boiled peanuts. Well, she likes boiled peanuts too. But the other day, she went in a place to buy some boiled peanuts. And there was a big black fellow there, and he said, let me pray for your peanuts. And she said, no, it's okay. Let me pray for your peanuts. Well, interchanged 2 or 3 times there, and finally ended up him paying for the peanuts. And she was telling me about, you see, my wife can walk into a place and people are sort of drawn to her. They want to share with her what's going on, or they want to communicate. It doesn't happen with me. And I dare say it doesn't happen with many of you. But it's the Spirit of God in her. It's who she is. So when you stop and think about what we're saying here, this man, how many wounded people are you walking by every day? How many people do you pass by every day who are laughing on the outside and bleeding on the inside? Are you sensitive to the Holy Spirit? Are you sensitive enough to the Holy Spirit that if He says, I want you to slow down and I want you to take your time and I want you to talk with this person. I want you to visit with this person. Maybe just to encourage that individual. That may be all there is to it. Just simply a word of encouragement. Are you that sensitive? Because we should be, because you see, this is what this is all about. This priest, this very, very, quote, religious man walks by and sees this guy's been beat half to death. Matter of fact, the people who beat him, they thought they had already killed him. They thought he was dead, so they're going to leave him like that. The word says he was half dead. And this priest comes by. Now, here's a religious leader. Here's a man in the religious community, and he's supposed to be teaching love and what have you. He takes one look and walks by. He says, I'm not getting involved in this. I don't know why you got beat. I don't know who beat you, and I don't know how bad you're beaten, but I'm not going to get involved with you. How many people do we pass daily that need us to get involved to some degree? Maybe just, as I said, a passing word. Slightest thing. Sometimes God can use the smallest things.
Amen.
In His kingdom for His purpose. So the priest goes on by. So then, Luke chapter 10, verse 32. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked. Watch this now. He looked and passed by on the other side. He took an appraisal of what was going on. Here's a guy that's been beat half to death. Maybe he thought he was dead, but he didn't go check. He didn't go over and say, are you okay? Can I help you? Is there anything I can do for you? He just takes one look and says, I'm not getting involved. This is none of my business. I didn't beat the guy, and I didn't witness the guy getting beat. Yes, I see the result of what happened, but I wasn't a part of it. And I'm not getting involved. May I say to you that the Holy Spirit of God, listen to me carefully, the Holy Spirit of God will engineer situations and circumstances in your life, giving you the opportunity to hear and obey.
Amen.
It may be nothing more than a word of encouragement. It may be nothing more than just listen. You'd be surprised how many people would like to find somebody who would just shut up and listen. You've got people who are hurting emotionally, spiritually. They'd like somebody to talk to.
Yep.
Folks, we're going through a world where we have wounded people every day of the world trying to function in a world that's gone south.
Yep.
We got people sitting in churches this morning all over this nation who walked in there wounded mentally, emotionally, spiritually. And we've got people sitting in churches of different denominations all over the nation this morning who walked in there wounded, and they will walk out just as wounded as they were when they walked in. Because the issue will not be addressed. The wounding issues will not be addressed. And some of the wounding occurred in childhood. We know now that the infant in the womb can feel the emotions. John the Baptist just leaped in his mother's womb when he heard the voice of the mother of Jesus. So I don't know what you felt in the womb. I don't know how it affected you in the womb. I don't know how you have reacted to what you felt in the womb. I don't know how you have responded to what you felt in the womb. But I can tell you this. We're living in a world full of wounded people.
Yeah.
They're wounded emotionally, spiritually. I can't heal. But I know who can heal. I wonder, have you ever taken the time to sit down with the Lord and say, Lord, I have some issues. I have some issues that I really don't even like to address. I have some issues that I really don't even like to acknowledge. I'd rather not acknowledge that these issues are a reality in my life, but they are. And so I'm going to bring the issues to you. Understand this. Let me slow down for just a moment here. When you were born again, you became a child of God. And your name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But understand this. As you come through the process of spiritual growth, you've got to acknowledge and realize issues in your life that restrict and restrain you in your spiritual growth.
Amen.
You've got issues in your life. Many times, we have issues in our life that we don't even like to acknowledge to ourselves, much less to God.
Hello.
We won't acknowledge them. Going back to our childhood, going back as far back as you can remember. And one of the things you need to be sensitive to is that as you continue your walk with the Lord, He will take you back to moments in time in your life. He will take you back to moments in time in your life when you reacted, when you responded, when you were wounded, when you were bruised. And the reason He takes you back there is He wants you to acknowledge the validity of that occurrence in your life.
Amen.
He wants you to recognize that this impacted you. This event impacted you. This event wounded you. This event is a reality in your life that has helped in some way shape you and form you as to who you are and what you are and the way you respond to life. And quite frankly, he's the only one that can heal it.
Amen.
But you see, we have to be honest enough with him to go before him and say, I got a problem, Lord. And tell him what the problem is. Be honest with him. He already knows anyway.
Yep.
He just wants you to acknowledge and come to him with the problem. See, I realize every time I approach the microphone to the radio congregation, I'm dealing with hundreds, maybe thousands of wounded people. I'm dealing with people who are walking in anger. I'm dealing with people who are responding and reacting in life to anger, hurt, bruises. The Word of God talks about my spirit is wounded within me. Well, how did that spirit get wounded? Proverbs 18:14. How did that spirit get wounded? When was it wounded? Who wounded it? What were the circumstances around the wounding? There's so much that goes on in our lives that we never take the time to slow down and analyze and go before the throne of God and discuss it with him. Events, situations, circumstances. I'm talking to people this morning. Some of you have covered over and hid and ignored instances in your life, even as a child, as a teenager. You ignored, you tried to ignore, but it impacted you. It impacted you. You've come through situations and circumstances in life that impacted you. And until that point of impact is recognized and taken before the Lord, once again, Word of God says, my spirit is wounded within me. What wounded that spirit? And let me ask you this. If the spirit's been wounded, how is the spirit manifesting itself in your life because it is wounded? In what way does it manifest itself? In what way does it manifest itself? Luke chapter 10, verse 32. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. I'm not getting involved. I realize you've got a problem. I realize you have a problem, but I am not getting involved in your problem. God's laying there half dead. How many times have I restricted and restrained myself from getting involved? How many times have you? What do we do about that? Should we not be asking the Lord for sensitivity? I mentioned Sharon a while ago. She has such a sensitive spirit. And I think others recognize in her that sensitive spirit. And they will approach her. And they will talk to her. We don't all have that sensitivity in our spirit. Most of us, perhaps more of us, should. You see, we got the priest. He's in charge of the ministry in the temple. He goes by, takes a look. I'm not getting involved. Walks on. The Levite comes. Now, the Levites served in the temple in a variety of duties. They had all kinds of duties but they were set aside. The tribe of Levi was set aside for that purpose. They were subordinate to the priests. Now, you got to remember that the priests were the descendants of Aaron. But the Levites were subordinate to the priests. But they had function. That was their function as the tribe. You, the Levites, you function in the ministry of the temple. And that speaks to us as well, does it not? Now, the Samaritans. Look at verse 33. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed and where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. Samaritan? They were considered half-breeds by the Jews. They considered the Samaritans half-breeds because there's been so much intermingling and intermixing. And the Jews pretty well isolated themselves from the Samaritans. But this Samaritan comes along on the scene, and he looks at it. He sees what's going on. As a result of the Assyrian invasion back years and years before, when there was so much intermarriage in between Jews and those who were occupying them, and now we get this breed known as the Samaritans, and they're known as half-breeds, so the real Jew wouldn't have anything to do with them. But here's this half-breed, if you will, come down this road, and he sees a guy wounded, bruised, beaten. Look at verse 34. So he went to him. He stopped where he was going. The priest walked by. The Levite walked by. But this guy, Samaritan, he went to him and bandaged his wounds. What did he bandage him with? Pouring on oil and wine. And he set him on his own animal. Brought him to an inn. And took care of him. Watch this. Compassion in action. You have compassion in action here. So he went. Stopped his horse. Stopped his donkey. Got off of it. Went over to where the guy was laying. Remember, the guy was laying there beaten, bleeding, bruised, naked. But he goes over to him and starts working with him. Bandaging his wound. Now, the priest took a look and walked by. The Levite, church, took a look and walked by. But this guy, this social outcast, this guy who was considered less than all he should be, went to him and bandaged his wounds. When I look at this, I ask myself, well, where did he get the bandage? Did he carry a pack of bandages with him? Did he start tearing his own clothes? But he bandaged his wounds. And he took his oil and his wine and he poured it into the lacerated body. He poured it into the wounds. And then he set him on his own donkey. Now that means I got to walk. If I'm going to give you my donkey, I got to walk. So he sets the guy on his own donkey and brought him to an inn and took care of him. Now stop, slow down. He sees the guy. He assists the guy, pours in oil, pours in wine, starts cleaning up the blood, cleaning the blood off, starts pouring oil and wine into those bruised and bloodied parts of his body, and then scoops the guy up. The guy's naked. The guy's naked. Scoops him up. Takes him over to his donkey and props him on his donkey the best he can get there. That means I got to walk now. You see, I look at something like that and I say, wait a minute. How far is he from the inn? I have to ask myself questions. Is he just a quarter of a mile? Is he 5 miles? How far is he from the inn? Because whatever that distance was, he's got to walk it, leading the donkey, with this guy sitting on the donkey. So I look at that and I say, well, I don't know how far he had to go, but the point is, regardless of the distance involved, he inconvenienced himself, and we don't like inconvenience. We don't like inconvenience. We don't even like inconvenience at a traffic light.
Nope.
We don't like inconvenience in a shopping center. We don't like inconvenience in the line at the cash register. Don't you understand? I've got things to do and places to go, and I'm fairly important, and I got things. Who are you? You just take up space here. Pay up, get up, get out. You'll never say that to yourself, but that's kind of our attitude. This guy, compassion in action. Did you hear me? Compassion in action. It's one thing to feel compassion. It's another thing to respond to what you feel. Has it ever occurred to you that it's the Holy Spirit of God quickening you, giving you the compassion, giving you the sympathy, so that he can then move in your heart to get you involved in that situation?
Amen.
Here's a Samaritan ministering to a Jew. The two wouldn't even talk to each other. But here's a Samaritan ministering to a Jew. Let me ask you this. Who is it that you or I that would be less inclined to help? In your mind, what class of people, what type of people would you be less inclined to help if you saw they needed help? When I work at a message like this, I have to stop and look at myself. And I have to say to myself, all right, who are those individuals? What type of individual would I be less inclined to get involved with? What type of individual would I be less inclined to offer assistance, to offer help? What I ask of myself, you must ask of yourself. Who is it? What type of individual is it? Luke chapter 10, verse 35. This Samaritan continues. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, take care of him. And whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. Now that verse tells me inductively, when I look at that, it tells me that most likely this Samaritan was known in this inn. Which tells me that most likely he has stayed in that inn from time to time. Which tells me that most likely the people in that inn knew him. And he says, you take care of him. He took out some money and gave it to him and said, take care of him. And whatever you do above and beyond what I've given you, I will repay you when I come again. So there had to be some relationship there. There had to be some relationship. And so he leaves, and he goes with that understanding that I have now done everything I can possibly do to relieve this individual. I've done everything I can to make sure his care goes forward. And I'll come back and check. And whatever you spend on him, I'll repay him. Take care of him. When I get back, I'll reimburse him. Then Jesus asked a question in Luke chapter 10 and verse 36. Watch this. He says to the individual who asked him the question, so which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among thieves? What's your understanding? What's your take? Who do you think? The man had asked him, who's my neighbor? He's trying to justify himself. Who's my neighbor? So Jesus says to him, who do you think the neighbor was that fell among thieves? How would you classify him? And so the guy answers, he who showed mercy on him. The individual who showed mercy on him. That's his neighbor. Then Jesus said, go and do likewise. You've acknowledged these are strangers. They're not neighbors in the sense of living close to each other. He's a total stranger. A total stranger. But he stopped and he took care of this total stranger, dressing his wounds, putting him on his own donkey. See, that's inconvenience, folks. That is inconvenience. Put him on his own donkey, took him to the inn. We don't know how far he had to walk to get him there, but he did what was necessary and told the innkeeper to take care of him. When I come back, I'll take care of any expenses above and beyond what I've given you. Don't limit your compassion and concern. Word of God says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world. That means God so loved the world and everybody in it. Of every race, of every tongue, of every nationality. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. One of a kind. He gave his only begotten Son that he should not perish, but have everlasting life. We're in a world full of hurting people. Where do you limit your compassion, your concern? What are the limits on your compassion? What's the limits on your concern? You notice that the religious leadership had offered no assistance. The religious leadership, those that you thought would offer some assistance, offered no assistance at all.
Amen.
The religious leadership offered none. But here's this Samaritan. This Samaritan, he's a social outcast. Looked at the need, saw the need, and met the need. A Samaritan. An outcast, total outcast. He took steps to address the need. He personally got involved. That's where we draw the line. This man got personally involved with this man's need. He inconvenienced himself to help this guy. I think that's where we are reluctant at times. I think we're reluctant to inconvenience ourselves to help somebody else. I don't mind helping you as long as it doesn't inconvenience me. He inconvenienced himself by getting off his own transportation and giving that transportation to this man who needed help. We don't know what distance he had to travel to get to the inn. What was the distance? 1 mile? 8 miles? We don't know. But he walked carrying him on his donkey. We're not told how far it was. We're not told how inconvenient all this may have been for the Samaritan. It was obviously some inconvenience. But he took him there, made arrangements for him to be taken care of. He ministered to the man regardless of the inconvenience. Regardless of the inconvenience. When I looked at this message, I thought, not much here. Until I started dealing with it. And I started applying it to my thinking and the lifestyle and the past and the present. Regardless of the inconvenience to himself, this Samaritan ministered to this man, making an arrangement for his further care, give him whatever he needs. When I get back, I'll pay you for it. I looked at all that and I said to myself, now, Mr. Attorney, how applicable is all this to you? You're the one who questioned him. You questioned Jesus. How applicable is all of this to you? But then the question is, how applicable is it to me? I'm going to say this again. We are living in a world full of wounded people. And sometimes really all that's needed is someone who will sit down and listen. Without interrupting. Just sit down and listen. How is it applicable to you in your lifestyle, where you are, where you live, where you work? How applicable is it to me? How many people are wounded and bruised by life itself? See, I'm talking to people today here, and this will be on the radio, and I'll be talking to people who were wounded and bruised as infants, and they haven't come beyond it. And sometimes they just need somebody that will listen. Listen. Maybe even pray for them. Understand this because I've been at it a while now. Churches are full of the walking wounded. All across this nation this morning, you've got wounded people going to walk into a church service. And they're going to participate in the church service. They're going to sing the songs. They will listen for the most part to what is taught, and they will walk out of there just as wounded as they were when they walked in. And they will face life tomorrow just as wounded as they were before they even went into the church. In our offices, in our neighborhoods. Don't misread me now. Let me slow down as I start closing this out. What I'm saying to you is that sensitivity. We need, you're a wounded sport. You've been wounded pretty heavily. And you're still coming through the process of healing. And you see, we deceive ourselves. If we cannot look ourselves in the mirror and evaluate and look at those incidents and those situations and those circumstances in life that wounded us, we have to recognize the wounding. You can laugh. You can ignore. You can pretend it's not there, but it's there. And it's affecting and influencing who you are, what you are. But you understand this. A bottle won't heal it. Pills won't heal it. Only Jesus.
Amen.
Only Jesus. My spirit is wounded in me. Psalm 51. David pours out his heart before the Lord. My heart is wounded. My spirit, the seat of my emotions, is wounded in me. How many of us are there? How many people do we know who are there? Those wounded and injured by life itself. Life itself has wounded so many. We live in a world full of people who need compassion. We live in a world full of people. Nothing in my background really lent itself to offering a lot of compassion. Nothing. Nothing in my background. And coming into the ministry, the Lord has been still bringing me through level after level after level. He's doing the same thing with you. Some of you need compassion. And you're around people who need compassion. I think back to an event in India. I went to India. I was over a couple, three times on mission movements. And we're standing in the train station. And this unkempt kind of individual walks up and asks for some money. I was younger then. I was fairly new to the ministry. I was more ignorant then than I am now. But give him something, a little bit of something. He walked off and I said, he needs to get a job. And C.V. John, the pastor I was there to minister with and for, said, where would you suggest he get the job? He said, you have to understand, there are no jobs. There are no jobs. If he's going to eat tonight, he's got to beg. He's got to try to beg to get enough to buy food for tonight. And tomorrow it starts all over again. He said, there are no jobs. You see, so many times we're confronted with situations that we don't understand the depth of the situation. In this nation, it's so easy for us, in so many respects, to look down on a situation like that. But there was no help, had no job, there were no jobs available, there was no governmental support. There was no governmental support. He was just out there. What do you do in a situation like that? When you don't have a job and you can't get a job and there's no governmental support, what do? You beg. You go into train stations, terminals, and you say, could you let me have a quarter? Could you let me have a half a dollar? Could you spare a dollar? Where there are no jobs, you have to beg. Those of us in Christ Jesus, we have a source of supply. Because the Word tells us He will supply our needs. But we're surrounded by people who have a need. But sometimes the greatest need of all is Jesus. Sometimes the greatest need of all is Jesus. And other times, all this need is somebody who will listen. Will you listen to what I got to say? Don't interrupt. Don't try to solve the problem. Just listen. Will you do that? Will you just listen? And sometimes we just listen and pray. We don't have the answers except in Christ. But we say, can I pray for you? The greatest need of all is Christ Jesus. Once they get to Jesus, the needs will be met. Once they get there. Now and throughout of all eternity. I have the answer to the need. You have the answer to the need. Am I willing to share that answer? I hope you hear what I'm saying this morning. This is an unusual message for me. And you don't know, I tried to avoid the message in a sense. I thought, Lord, this is the Good Samaritan's old hat. We've all heard it, it's old hat. But you want to take it a step deeper and make it applicable to your life and to my life. And we're surrounded every day, folks, by people who are the walking wounded. And somebody needs to take the time to love them enough to listen to them and need be pray for them. Heavenly Father, as best I know my heart, I have delivered the message that you wanted delivered at this time to these people. I ask you to use it in the lives of those of us in this room. I ask you to use it in the lives of those who listen by radio. And Father, let each of us be honest enough with you and with ourselves to acknowledge and admit, yes, we have needs. We have needs that need to be met. And we're surrounded by people who have needs that need to be met. And sometimes the greatest need is someone who will accept them, receive them for who they are, what they are, love them, pray for them, and be a friend. Father, help us in Jesus' name to be sensitive to those around us, that we can react and respond to those around us the way you would have us to react and respond to those around us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
I'm going to go a step further, starting with me. Everybody in this room has been wounded and bruised by life to one degree or another. And it's okay to say to the Lord, I got a wound here. I got a bruise. That situation, that circumstance, that event, that rejection, whatever it may be, it's okay to go to him and say, Lord, I need to discuss this with you. It's affected my life. It's impacting my life. And I need to bring it to you. Because he's the only one that can really, truly help.